Open, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9.
Hebrews chapter number 9. We're going to continue our study to the person of the Holy Spirit of God. If you remember last week, we looked at the fact that He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He has intellect, He has emotions, He has a will, He has plans and purposes. And so, He isn't just a force. Now, with that in mind, I came across a study. Now, this was in Christianity Today Online, and the date on here is 4/19/2010, so it's a little bit dated, but it's referring to a Barna research poll. And here's what part of the, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just grab a little bit out of here. Now, remember, this is from Christianity Today. Quoting the survey, they say, likewise, most Christians in the United States do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living force. 58% strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Now, the one thing about the Barna polls, I refer to them from time to time, I don't know if I've mentioned this, but they will ask questions at the beginning of the poll to determine whether someone's truly a Christian. They don't just say, are you a Christian, and have yes. They ask questions. And of those that said yes, 58% do not believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, again, this is being reported by Christianity Today, and notice their statement, because it just emphasizes the point being made here. They say, now this is Christianity Today, not Barna Research, the Bible states that the Holy Spirit is God's power or present, not just symbolic. You notice what they didn't say? They did not say that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He's the third person of the Trinity. They think He's just the force of God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. And so it just emphasizes with a few exclamation points that the world out there today, even much of Christianity, has no clue as to who the Holy Spirit is. They like to emphasize Him, and they like to have the gifts, because it's all emotionalism, and it's all made up in their own minds and church services. But when it comes down to it, they don't have a clue. They just don't. And so this is an important study, and I hope you find it interesting. I know, the general consensus today is that doctrine is boring. I find it fascinating. I taught doctrine in the Bible Institute there in Ohio for the last 13 years, and I kind of miss it. But everything we do is based on doctrine. Our choices we make, our activities we're involved in, it's all based on our doctrine. And so doctrine is important, and it doesn't matter what they're saying today. They want to discount it because they want everybody to join the Catholics again. And we never were a part of them, so let's not join up now. I mean, we've been separate. Baptists have been separate from the Catholics since day one. And so anyway, let's look tonight at the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. All right, we saw that He was a person last week, but is He actually the third person of the Trinity? And so we begin here in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at four different aspects of this. I don't know if it depends how fast you can turn in your Bibles and how much talking I do, if I can get through all four points tonight. But the first point is just simply that the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. An attribute is just what someone is. And so there are at least four primary attributes that only God possesses. And we find the Holy Spirit possesses all of them. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, what's that next word? Eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. So the context here is not revolving around the Holy Spirit of God, but as the Holy Spirit of God enters the discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ, He's introduced to us here as eternal, possessing that eternality that only God does. No beginning, no ending. As it says in the Old Testament about God the Father, from everlasting to everlasting. The Holy Spirit is presented that way here, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. You may believe someone else wrote the book of Hebrews. That's fine. We really don't know. But I just choose to believe that the Apostle Paul did, and ultimately the Holy Spirit did. It doesn't matter who the human author was. The Holy Spirit labels Himself as eternal, possessing a divine attribute. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We are familiar with this psalm simply because of its teaching on the sanctity of life and the fact that even in the womb, from the time of conception, God knows us. But the fact is, there's a lot more in this passage of Scripture than just that. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Follow along as I read down through verse number 10. Psalm 139, verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now the psalmist is talking to God. He goes on to say in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so what we see here, a second attribute of deity, not just is the Holy Spirit eternal, but He's also omnipresent. The psalmist is saying, wherever I go, wherever I may be, the Holy Spirit is with me. Notice he doesn't say God, but he says, whither, at the beginning of verse 7, whither or where shall I go from thy Spirit? And so we see the Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, if we had the time, and if we were in the Institute, we would look at more verses than just one for each of these points. So don't think I'm just pulling the only verse that seems to indicate these things. The Word of God is just full of instruction on who the Holy Spirit of God is. But we don't have time to go to more than one passage of Scripture for each one of these points. But the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes, attributes that are unique only to God. No one else possesses these. Eternality, omnipresence. But turn also, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We see a third attribute, divine attribute that the Holy Spirit possesses, that reveals to us from the Word of God that He is the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, every bit as much as God as the Father, and every bit as much as God as the Son, all three being co-equal as the one God. In the book of Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 35 with me. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now notice what it says about the Holy Spirit here. We all understand and know that the angel told Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. But notice that next statement. This is where we see the divine attribute, the power of the Highest. The Highest would be a reference to the Father, to Jehovah. Now, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the power that God has? It's omnipotent power, all power. And so what we see here is omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit of God. It was revealed also, and we're going to look at this point later on in the study, in the act of creation. The Holy Spirit was involved. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three of them were involved in creating this world. And so you see that. Again, another example of the omnipotence that the Holy Spirit possesses. John chapter 14. Now we talked about some of these verses last week and His personality, but some of these same verses also show His deity, these divine attributes. The Holy Spirit possesses the divine attribute of eternality. He possesses the divine attribute of omnipresence. He possesses the divine attribute of omnipotence, but also of omniscience. John 14, 26. What things will the Holy Ghost teach to God's people? The Comforter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Now, I can teach you some things, but I question my ability to teach you all things. because I don't know all things. Now, don't tell my kids. They think I do. I've told them all their lies. I know everything. So don't let them know this, but I don't know everything. But God does, because He's omniscient. And so the only way the Holy Spirit could teach God's people all things is if He's omniscient. And so we see this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, it reveals the omniscience of the Holy Spirit of God. And a very important passage of Scripture in our day and age and in the culture we live in, when there's a new Bible version coming out every moment. I don't even remember what I was studying this week, and went online and on the website. They had the Bible version, or the Bible, the Scripture, and it was King James, and but underneath it, it said Scripture. And so I'm wondering, what in the world is that all about? So I clicked on it. And it scrolled down and gave that verse, and version after version after version. And I must have looked at a dozen of them, and I looked at the slider bar on the right side of that drop-down menu, and I was only about a quarter of the way down the list of Bible versions. They're coming out all the time. And the reason they're doing it is because they're saying you can't understand this. Well, the problem is they're not saved, so they don't possess the Holy Spirit of God, or if they are saved, they don't understand who the Holy Spirit of God is, and they're carnal. And so the Holy Spirit isn't able to speak to them through the Word of God. And that's what this passage tells us about. But look with me in verses 10 and 11. But God hath revealed them, the things of Scripture, unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit knows the things of God, He's going to know all things. And so again, we see His omniscience described for us. And so the first thing we notice in the Scripture revealing the Holy Spirit as God, the third person of the Trinity, is that He possesses divine attributes. The second thing we notice about the Holy Spirit of God is that the Holy Spirit performs divine actions. The Holy Spirit performs divine actions. I referred to the first of these already in the act of creation. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture where the Bible tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we don't fully understand what part and what role the Holy Spirit played in this, but nevertheless, we see the Holy Spirit there. He's active, participating in the act of creation that God then goes on to describe in the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 2. And so we see the Holy Spirit performing a divine action. No man performed that, and it didn't happen by itself. I'm currently reading a book dated from 1959 by Harry Rimmer, and he was a scientist, and he's showing scientific proof that evolution is a fraud. And it's kind of interesting, being so long ago, some of the things he deals with are things that have already been settled, and yet there were such big topics back then that it was throwing a lot of even God's people. We didn't happen by accident. All the science points to God's special creation. The Holy Spirit had a part in that, as did the Son, according to John chapter 1, and as did the Father, according to the verse before that, which we just read, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so all three members of the Trinity were active and had a part in the creation of all that we know. There's another divine action that only God can do, that man can have no part in. Not just creation, but also in regeneration. Look with me, if you would, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So we're going to look at a couple verses on this one, but we'll start with John chapter 3. We talked about these verses back in Sunday school this past Sunday, but nevertheless, we need to see the Holy Spirit's working here, if we're going to see Him as God and see that He does things only God can do. John chapter 3, verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so we see the Holy Spirit of God has an active part in the salvation of a repentant sinner, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so, again, we could take the time. We're not going to because we're limited in time. But the fact is, God the Father has a part in that salvation. God the Son has a part, a very active part. We all understand that. But so does the Holy Spirit has an active part. Now, what part does he play? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. This is a verse we all, if you don't have it memorized, you need to know this is here, because if you're going to witness to someone, this is one of the most critical verses to share in the plan of salvation, because probably 99.9% of men believe that they can earn their way to heaven. And this verse just makes it abundantly clear when it starts out by saying, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." Now, if we were to define the works of righteousness, obviously, this would be our good works, our good deeds. Most religions believe that if our good deeds, and if the religion doesn't teach it, most men believe that if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we'll be okay on judgment day. They think that our eternal destiny is determined by the scales on, or the balances on the scale. That you put the bad deeds on one side and the good deeds on the other. As long as the good deeds win, you'll be all right. But if those bad deeds win, you're not going to be all right. Most people are pretty good people. And in their mind, they believe that those good deeds are going to outweigh the bad. Now, not everyone's like that. I knew, if I were to die before I got saved, I knew where I was going, and I knew it wasn't heaven. I just knew it just because of the life I lived. And some people are like that. Those are the people you want to talk to because they're a whole lot easier to win to the Lord than those that think their good deeds are going to get them to heaven. And so that's why you need to, if you don't have it memorized, you at least need to know where to find this verse so you can show them, based on the Word of God, that those good works, those works of righteousness, aren't going to save us. It goes on to say, what will? But according to His mercy, He saved us. Of course, that's Jesus dying on the cross, shedding His blood, paying that redemption price. And then He goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is active in regeneration. When a soul bows his head, admits they're a sinner, and trusts Christ for their eternal salvation, the Holy Spirit then brings that regeneration and dwells within them. And so, what a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit will do for us in salvation. But only God can do that. Man can't have any part. Man, I wish we could. You know, we've got people we care about, we all do, that just refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't you like to be able to save them? Wouldn't you like to be able to do something that would make them trust Christ? We all would. But we can't do that. Only God can change a heart. And that's why we pray for the lost, that they might get saved, that God would do a work in their lives. And you really need to be careful if it's someone you really care about, if it's a close family member. Because if you're praying that God will change the heart, you know, sometimes that comes through tragedy. Just as Pastor Stephen mentioned in prayer, about the Ukrainians. You know, they're going through a tough time right now. But their hearts are going to be tender. It'd be nice if there were missionaries in Ukraine right now. I understand it's not safe. But if there are missionaries right now proclaiming the gospel, I bet they would see multitudes come to Christ. But you see, when we're praying for a lost soul to get saved, it may come through tragedy. It may come through a crisis in their life. And if we care about them, we don't want to see them go through that. You only want the best. But nevertheless, sometimes that's what has to happen in order for the heart to change. And if we really want them to be saved, We'd gladly, I know I would, I'd gladly see them go through a few years, even a few decades, of tragedy, that they might have an eternity of joy. Rather than having a few decades of joy and then spending an eternity weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so it just comes down to that. The only part we can play in the salvation of a lost soul is to pray for them and to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit does the saving, as does the Son who died in their place and the Father who made the decree. And so the Holy Spirit is God. We see it tonight, and we'll end with these first two. We see it because the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes, and the Holy Spirit performs divine actions. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible tells us, let's look at one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and notice this, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God took up residence the moment you got saved. What a privilege is ours. And we're going to look further on in our study of the Holy Spirit, some of the things He does for us. But tonight, let's just praise God for the fact that knowing who we are and who we would become still took up residence in our lives to help us and to guide us. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity we have of it. It's amazing there's so much confusion today about Your person because Your Word is so clear. But Father, we don't understand why, but Lord, we understand it's out there. Help us to be able to stand for the truth and to defend the faith when we encounter people who just don't understand. And to be able to show them, thus saith the Lord. Father, give us that capability. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.